Amen. It is good to be, really, it's like coming home. And I was just thinking about this. It has been almost 8 years since we have been in Vernon. And it was almost 8 years to the day that the Lord allowed me to be here at Castlegar Baptist Church full time. Really, I think I've been with Pastor Klein, you folks, since you were here in 99 or 98.
We came in 98.
So I think 2000, I know I started driving from Beaver Valley to Castlegar on Thursdays for the, more from Winter Vacation Bible School to Trailblazers to lots of other different children's programs. And so it's been a joy to see what God has done and is doing here at Castlegar Baptist Church and get to see so many friends and meet new friends. And it's exciting to see what God is doing. We looked last night at the thought of will I pray? Pastor Friesen preached on Thursday the priority of missions. And then on Friday, he preached on the spiritual work of missions. And then last night, really, I want to continue to build on that thought, but to look at the personal call of missions. And my challenge was last night, and we're going to continue on for the next three messages today, on this. What is the personal call of missions? And to answer four questions, will I pray for missions? Will I go? Will I give? And will I surrender? You know, because the work of missions is not just for those missionaries that would go to maybe another town, another province, another country, another continent. But really, I believe the work of missions is for each one of us here today. It's your theme. I didn't know what the theme was. I know it's world missions when I talked to Pastor. But then when I came and sat in service on Friday and I saw behind me across the street and around the world, we must share the gospel. Really, I want to not only focus in on the area of world missions, and we're going to look at that throughout the day, but I really want to spend some time on across the street. It has been said that the star that shines the farthest shines brightest at home. And if we're going to continue to be able to reach the world, we really are going to have to start that work right here at Castlegar Baptist Church. And we need to be a star, a lighthouse that shines bright right here. This past October, God did allow 23 from our church to go down to the country of South Africa, to a village in Kluwer. I'm not going to give you the other name. Where's Joshua? Help me out. What was the... Shannon, what he said there, and spend some time there, and to minister with Hope Baptist Church and Solid Rock Baptist Church, and it was a blessing, and I want to share some thoughts that the Lord impressed upon my heart, and hope that it will be a blessing to you. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Matthew, please, and chapter number 9. If you're in the habit of taking notes, I am going to do my very best at giving you a bit of the outline. But in Matthew chapter number 9, a text that is read often during times of missions conference and that. And yet, I want to draw a few principles and some thoughts here from Matthew chapter number 9. The Bible says in Matthew 9, picking up in verse number... Really, we can start in verse number 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Lord Jesus, I pray now as we go through these thoughts and principles over these next few moments that you would work in the lives and hearts of your people here. God, that you would stir in us a greater burden to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ and in turn simultaneously continue to reach the world with the gospel. We thank you again for this time, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our time in South Africa was a stark reminder about the need to obey the Great Commission. While we were there, we were able to pass out 17,000 gospel tracts. We were able to lead 5 precious souls to the Lord, and it was an encouragement to be with the saints there. It was amazing to see the hunger that they had for the Word of God in South Africa. And I believe that God allowed me to see a need that that will forever affect and impact my heart. It gave me a different perspective on missions. And I'd encourage you, as your church plans missions trips and perhaps go to different countries, to be a part of that. It's not an expense. I believe it's an investment. And it's an investment into your own heart and your own life. But it's also an investment to those that you will have the opportunity to impact. And while I saw the need there was very great, I believe it really helped me, and it helped the folks that went, to see that there's a need right here, right now. There's a harvest field here in Castlegar. There's a harvest field in Vernon. I believe that there's a harvest field right here in our country. There's a need for Okanagan Valley Baptist Church. There's a need for Castlegar Baptist Church. I believe there's a need for churches all across our land to reignite a passion to reach our community with the gospel, and in turn, reach this world with the gospel. I believe what happens so often is sometimes we get into the everyday routines of life, and it just kind of we go through the motion. We have the things we do every morning. How many are just, you're just a routine person? I mean, you get up at the same time, you go to bed at the same time, you eat the same. We can be very routine. Somebody said that a routine is kind of like a grave with the ends kicked out. You know, you just continue on the same thing, and life has a way of doing that. And I believe we need to have times like this at Missions Conference to pause for a moment and to begin to kick ourselves out of that routine and to come back to really what God would have us to be doing, to reignite a passion to reach the lost in our communities, our neighbors, our loved ones, our family members with the gospel of Jesus Christ. But how do we begin to develop that kind of passion again and that kind of compassion for lost souls that we interact with? How do we develop and begin to have that revival in our own hearts in the area of our personal soul winning? And to answer this question, will I go and share the gospel? Will I be a part of this process that we call mission work? It is difficult. Many times we go and we talk to the same people, and perhaps we meet the same people. And there's a particular coldness in our country, isn't there? There's a particular apathy among Canadians, because really we have our gods, we have our money, we have our things, we have our homes. We're pretty comfortable with things, and sometimes I believe that coldness has crept into our own hearts, that the love of many has what? Waxed cold, the Bible says. But how do we begin to reignite that? Well, let's look at some thoughts this morning from our text on how we can do that. If we're going to continue and we're going to reignite this passion in our personal soul winning, that we would answer the question, will I go? Will I be a part of this process? Will I once again spend that time and having a specific time to go? I believe, first of all, we're going to have to look at the multitudes. In verse 35 of our text, the Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." We read in Lamentations chapter 3, verse 48 through 51. You can look that up. For sake of time, we won't turn there right now. But Jeremiah the prophet said that mine eye affecteth my heart. It's the key goal in marketing, isn't it? And boy, it's Christmas time. We see the commercials come on. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to give us, you know, visual stimuli. Why? Because oftentimes what we see, what we look at, begins to affect our heart. I remember growing up and kind of all the world vision commercials would come up, particularly around this time of year. You know, you'd have the toy commercial, you'd have the car commercial, and all of a sudden, you know, World Vision or you know, something like that would pop up, and you'd see the starving children, and you'd see the needs that are around the world. And why do they do that? Because, you know, marketers know, and you know, advertising knows, boy, what we see affects our heart. Jeremiah understood this, you know, years and years and generations ago, that when we look upon needs, that truly what we look upon begins to affect our heart. And so if we're going to reignite a passion, and we're going to reignite that that compassion to reach the lost, we're going to have to look upon the multitudes. In verse 36, the Bible continues on, "But when he saw the multitudes." Well, what are we going to have to do? I believe first, if we're going to answer this question, will I go, to reignite this passion, we're going to have to be among the multitudes. We're going to have to be there. We're going to have to be on ground zero, as it were. We read, as Jesus, he went about all the villages, he was teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, he was healing every sickness, he was simply among the people doing the work. He was there, and he saw the needs, he saw the sick, he saw the need, as they were a people that were scattered abroad, having what? No shepherd. I want you to see that Jesus served in private towns. Jesus served in private towns. These are just some pictures as we were out in the community and beginning to visit with people there. Jesus went into the community. He went into the private towns and he began to teach and to preach and to be a part of that. And as we went among the people and we got to interact with some of the children and the adults and the grandparents and we began to just talk with them and to visit with them, it began to stir in many of our people and in my heart a passion and a compassion for the souls of men. And really that began to develop as we simply spent some time. It was a two-week time. We set aside finances. We set aside time. Many took all of the vacation time they had to be a part of this. And it was a dedicated time. And as we were in and around the people and we began to serve, we began to look at the needs that were around us. And you know what began to happen? It began to change the hearts of people. It began to change the hearts of our folks there in Vernon as we began to see firsthand the needs that were all around us. And I want to encourage you as you begin to develop a perhaps reignite that passion that was once there. Part of the time in Vernon, we go out and we door knock. And we meet a lot of what I call used to Christians. You know what a used to Christian is, right? We would knock and go, "Oh, I used to go to church. Oh, I used to teach that Sunday school class. Oh, I used to tell others about the Lord." But it was all past tense. It was all, "I used to do those things." And what happened? Kind of the throes of life began to creep in, and that just the routines of things crowded out, really, I believe, the commission and the command that we have been given right here to reach the lost. If you're going to develop a compassion and to perhaps reignite that passion, we're going to have to serve in our community. But not only that, as we served in private towns, this is a lady we met. Her name was Elizabeth. That's my wife. There, talking with Elizabeth, she would show up every day and rake and clean the church grounds. And we got to know Elizabeth. On the other picture, you'll see that it says this tando. You can't really read the writing, but it's called a chemist shop. And you'd go, "Oh, a chemist shop, maybe it's a pharmacy." No, that is the part of their ancestral worship and much of the pagan religion that is there. Much of it propagated by what they call the ZC. The Zion Christian Church, and they would come with and have lots of different concoctions and lots of different things. There were lots of goats and chickens that were free range that they used in their different sacrifices and blood sacrifices in their worship there. And these are things that I would have never seen. But as we began to serve among the people, we began to see a need. And by the way, we have our gods in Canada, don't we? Sure we do. We have our own idols. It might not be as bold or what we would call as maybe even eye-opening as what we see here as ancestral worship, but we have our idols right here, and we need to begin to see as we serve in our private towns right here in Castlegar and Vernon. But Jesus also served in public worship. I believe if we're going to develop a compassion, we're going to have to look at the multitudes. We're going to do that as we serve in private towns, but as we serve in public worship. And I believe that's important to be involved in the ministries here in your local church, to have an active part in the various ministries, whether it be in teaching or in soul winning. We had different opportunities to preach. These are pictures of Hope Baptist Church. And aren't you glad Pastor put air conditioning in after I left? It got hot in here. Middle of summer. It was stuffy. And it was uncomfortable. And now we have heat, and I'm glad for heat. And now you have air conditioning, and I'm glad for air conditioning. And yet when we go and we went into these different churches, and particularly here at Hope Baptist Church, they had just a big tent. And it was a dirt floor. And there was no way you'd fall asleep on their pews. Amen. You're kind of always shifting back and forth just to try to stay comfortable. But we saw that they had a joy and a zeal to be in public worship. They wanted to be in church. Many of them don't have vehicles. If they could get a transport, they would take a transport. But the bulk of the folks there at Hope Baptist Church would walk, and they would walk for sometimes 45 minutes to an hour one way just to be a part of the services. And there are many times right here in North America, getting the car warmed up in the wintertime, which seems like a real chore. But we need to have a zeal and to reignite. You know, there are people around the world that spend many hours in their day preparing to come to worship, preparing to be a part of services, not only on Sunday, but many of them walk that distance so they can have a part of an organized soul winning time to go into their streets, to go into their cities, and to preach the gospel. And to share the gospel. And sometimes we feel so like we're doing the Lord a favor if we can kind of scrape up time on a Sunday. And I'm glad that you're here. But what about those times in church ministry and in public worship when we have a time to go and to reach the doors in the community right here and right now? We find all sorts of different things, and yet the convenience that we have to serve the Lord is so great. And really the inconvenience it was and is for so many, it really made me ashamed sometimes when I look at all of the convenience that we have. And yet, in many times in God's people here in North America, we just can find all the excuses in the world why not to go when they were looking for every reason and possibility to go. But if we're going to have a compassion, we're going to have to serve in public worship. We're going to have to see the need around us. This is a time of preaching. They're singing in Zulu here, so unless you know Zulu, you might recognize the tune. But it was a blessing to be able to try to sing. And there's Tebow. There's my Titus. And it was great to be able to sing the same hymns that we sing here in a different land, in a different country. But you know what? We would have missed that opportunity if we simply didn't make the time to be a part of that and to have a part of that. We must be committed, I believe. Well, that's not what I wanted to do. Let's keep moving on here. But this is a time of preaching with an interrupter. And it was a great time to serve the Lord. But we must serve in public worship. But can I also say this? Not only do we need to be a part, but we also must look up. We must look up. We need to look up in the busy times. When Jesus was here, He began to serve in public worship. Verse 36, He began to see. And when He saw the multitudes, and can I encourage you in this, that we must not insulate ourselves and our families from being among the people. And I'm going to build upon that. We must not insulate ourselves and our families from being among the people with the sole purpose of reaching them with Christ. Our families and the church are not competitors. They're to be complementary one with another. You see, the church today isn't trying to compete with your family. The church is trying to complement the work and ministry of the family. And we need to look up. And I want to encourage you in this. And during times in our week, how many would agree with this statement? What gets planned gets done. Sometimes. Pastor Klein, when I was under ministry here, this is what Pastor Klein would tell me all the time. He said, plan your work and work your plan. And that's something I've taken with me. We understand that, right? Boy, how many are scheduled people? If you ever look at my Google calendars, it's insane. My wife even takes it to the another. We have different colors for different functions. I mean, it looks like this huge color code system. And we plan things. Did you know that I believe if you don't plan a time of soul winning, you don't plan a time to reach the lost, I'm going to tell you something, it doesn't get done. It just doesn't get done. Did you plan to come to church today? Sure you did. You all look very nice. You must have showered, most of you. Titus even showered today. Combed his hair, sort of. Dad ironed his shirt. Why? We made some plans to do something. Why should it be any different in our time of soul winning and reaching our community? Why can we plan our recreation time? Why can we plan our church attendance? Why can we plan to go to work? Why can we plan to do all sorts of different things? But the thought of planning a time to reach the lost, which is the only eternal work, we seem to struggle with it. Pastor, you don't understand my schedule. I'm busy. I got work. But there's going to come a time when we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and we're going to give an account, not for our sins, praise God, that was judged on the cross, but for the works done in the time God has given to us. Could we not plan a time to say, I'm going to take this time to go and to reach this community with the gospel of Jesus Christ? This is one thing that woke me up. And we need to serve during the serving times. We must wake up. And this is the thought that struck me. We've supported the Johnsons for many, many years. And I am so glad to hear that Castlegar Baptist Church, $36,000 committed, $32,000 have come in for the work of missions. I'm so thankful for that. And I think do you guys support the Johnsons? You support the Johnsons? He's doing a great work right there in South Africa. Let me tell you what he does. He plans a time to go and preach in schools. He plans times to go into the marketplace and pass out gospel tracts. He plans times. And as a church supporting missionaries, we would say, well, of course, the missionary needs to be about the business of reaching the lost with the gospel. Can I ask you this? Why should it be any different with the churches that send these missionaries? My heart was convicted when I thought of how hypocritical we can be in North America to expect our missionaries to be about the work of reaching the lost when we ourselves can't even make the time to do it here. I was honestly bothered by it. Well, of course, Pastor, we're sending them our hard-earned money. They ought to be reaching the lost. And you know what our missionaries think of us? Boy, I sure hope they're winning souls in Castlegar. I sure hope they're winning souls in Vernon. But Pastor, I'm busy. 42 opportunities to preach in 6 days while we were there. I physically couldn't keep up with all of the preaching opportunities. Why? Because they're keeping busy serving the Lord. We need to have that same passion and zeal right here. Because there's a need right here. And this is what I want to look at next. We need to wake up to the needs of men. We need to wake up to the coming of the Lord. How many believe in the imminent return of our Savior? Have we planned a time to reach those who, if the Lord were to return right now, would enter into a time of great trial and tribulation? Perhaps even miss an opportunity. You see, what is the priority of missions? And where are our priorities? If we're going to reignite that passion right here and answer the question, not will Brother Johnson, not will my kids, will I go? Me, personally, will you go? Will you be among the multitudes? We need to consider the need. We need to understand that there's a needy people. This was one of the school ministries that we went to. This is a primary school, and we saw many. And the Bible says in our text here, he had compassion. Why? The Bible goes on to say in verse number 36, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I'm here to tell you, the Bible says there is a way which seemeth right unto man. And they're scattered abroad. And there's people today that are really, I believe, fit this very description. But the end of that verse says this, but the end thereof are the ways of death. You see, man believes they found a way. They have a way. And yet when I looked upon the multitudes there, and I have to say when I came back to my home there in Vernon, and I began to go out on the streets of Vernon, as I began to go back out into the community and see the people that God has given me to minister to, you know what? They are fainting, they are scattered, and really it goes on to say, as those that have no shepherd. They are going about their day in the understanding that they are perfectly okay, and yet they do not understand the condemnation that they're under. But we do. We understand that if these that die in their sin, having never trusted the precious gift of salvation, that in that moment as Lazarus, they will wake up and in torment. You see, I believe the Bible still teaches a literal hell. As much as heaven is sweet, missions is understanding that there is still a place called hell. And I'm just kind of speaking a little bit from the heart during this Sunday school time, because these are the things that impacted my heart, and it began to again reignite in me, albeit maybe a different scope of ministry in terms of the people that God has given to me and to you to minister to. But we need to be about the business of reaching the lost. This is Titus with a couple of his friends there that he met at Solid Rock Baptist Church. It was a blessing to see a 10 and 11-year-old brother and sister brought their 2-year-old little brother to Sunday school. Not only that, the 10 years old brought the diaper bag. Would change. I mean, I would never even have Titus and Stephen take my 2-year-old. That'd be terrifying. I'd wonder if my 2-year-old would make it back. But there was a desire there, and I thought, what a blessing it was. There was a great need of the people. There's an eternity to consider, and I believe that there is a shepherd who is searching. But then I want you to see that there's a need. This is Stephen here, my oldest son. And really all he's doing, that's not dollar bills he's handing out, those are gospel tracts. Those are kids wanting to get a Bible message at an elementary school there or what they would call a primary school. We would go down with thousands of tracts. And that was not just the unique scene, that's what it was like every time we'd go into a school and try to pass out gospel tracts. I mean, they would literally push you over. Why? Because they wanted the Bible message. They wanted to know about this Jesus. They wanted to know the truth of God's word. But there's certainly a need. But there's also a need for compassion. There's a need for compassion. Compassion is simply defined as a suffering with another, a painful sympathy, a sensation of sorrow excited by the distress or misfortunes of another. Pity, commiseration. Compassion is a mixed passion, compounded of love and sorrow. At least some portion of love generally attends the pain or regret. Extreme distress of an enemy even changes enmity into at least temporary affection. It's kind of a technical definition of compassion. But compassion in Trailblazers is love in action. If we can kind of put this again into words, we get the word empathy, and empathy can be defined as a person's ability to recognize and share the emotions of another. It involves first seeing someone else's situation from his perspective, and second, sharing his emotions, including, if any, his distress. For me to share in someone else's perspective, I must do more than merely put myself into his position. Instead, I must imagine myself as him, and more than that, imagine myself as him in that particular situation. I cannot empathize with abstract or detached feelings. To empathize with a particular person, I need to at least have some knowledge of who he is and what he's trying to do. One man wrote this: "It means very little to know that a million Chinese are starving unless you know one Chinese who is starving. I believe it means very little to know that millions are perishing until we can focus in and understand of that one that is perishing." We begin to empathize. Empathy is often confused with pity, sympathy, and compassion. Pity is a feeling of discomfort at the distress of one or more. It often has a paternalistic or even a condescending overtone. Implicit in the notion of pity is that its object does not deserve its plight, and moreover is unable to prevent or reverse it. Pity is less engaged than empathy, sympathy, or compassion, amounting to little more than a conscious acknowledgement of the plight of its object. And I'm showing some pictures of South Africa, and maybe you have pity. But we need to move from just pitying the lost to having a compassion for the lost. Compassion or suffering alongside someone is more engaged than simple empathy, and it is associated with an active desire to alleviate the suffering of its object. With empathy, I share your emotions. With compassion, I not only share your emotions, but also elevate them into a universal and transcending experience. Compassion is action. Compassion means I'm going to put feet to what God is stirring in my heart. And I don't want to come to the end of this lesson and have you feel empathy for the lost. I really want God to develop in your heart a compassion, a desire in your heart to reach the lost here in Castlegar with the gospel. We can see compassion illustrated with the Good Samaritan. That is a friend that I met there, and a sweet boy, loves the Lord, and attends Sunday school there. But compassion illustrated, we can see, and for sake of time, we won't turn there, but in Luke chapter 10, we can see the Good Samaritan. D.L. Moody told the story of his conversion this way. He said, "When I was in Boston, I used to attend a Sunday school class. And one day, I recollect my teacher came around behind the counter of the shop I was at work at, and put his hand on my shoulder and talked to me about Christ in my soul. I had not felt that I had a soul until then. I said to myself, this is a very strange thing. Here's a man who never saw me till lately, and he is weeping over my sins, and I never shed a tear about them. But I understand it now and know what it is to have a passion for men's souls and weep over their sins. I don't remember what he said, but I can still feel the power of that man's hand on my shoulder tonight." The concern and tears of a godly teacher resulted in the conversion of a man who saw a million souls saved in his evangelistic campaigns. We see the Lord's compassion, but we also see the command of compassion. But let me close with this very quickly as our time is upon us. My question now is this, will you respond to the request? We understand in our text again, Jesus goes on to say, the harvest truly is plenteous. Listen, there's lots of things that we can look at. These are other pictures. This is a picture of Vernon and a community barbecue that we have. The harvest is plenty. There's a lot of work to do. And we understand that the harvest truly is plenteous. It's the Lord's prayer request, and I believe missions is the heartbeat of God. But can I tell you this? There's a shortage of hands. There's a shortage of hands. The cults are reaching the multitudes. I don't know about here in Castlegar, but in Vernon we have the Jehovah's Witness, we have the Mormons, the Christadelphians. We have all sorts of other cults that are really leading people to a Christless eternity, and they are active reaching people for their cause. Where are God's people? Where are the people that hold the words of truth and the words of life? Where are we? We're busy in our jobs and in our lives and in our recreation. And we're leaving the reaching of the masses to those who are preaching a false gospel. I said last night, God is calling enough men and women today to reach every tribe and nation with the gospel. It is not God who is not calling, it is man who is not listening. Humanism is reaching the multitudes. And there's a plea to help. Where are the Christians? We are hiding behind our comfort, and many times we are hiding behind our own laziness. We have time for all sorts of things, but we have no time for souls. I'm going to close with this. There was a survey done just recently, and it was kind of taking a 20-year period. A growing number of Christians don't see sharing the good news as a personal responsibility. Just 10% of Christians in 1993 who had shared their faith agreed with the statement, converting people to Christianity is the job of the local church, as opposed to a job of the individual. 25 years later, 3 in 10 Christians who have had a conversation about faith say that evangelism is the local church responsibility. That's nearly a threefold increase. Meaning this, Christians who once thought that it was their responsibility to share their faith said, no, we'll leave that to the church. Well, is not the church the people? Sure it is. This is a result of many things. But let me tell you this, every Christian has a responsibility to share their faith. In 1993, again, 9 out of 10 Christians who had shared their faith agreed at 89%. Today, just 2/3, 64% of Christians would say that they consistently share their faith. In partnership with Seed Company, Barna conducted a study in U.S. churches about Bible translation, social justice, and missions. It was reported in their book, Translating the Great Commission. When asked if they had previously heard of the Great Commission, half of U.S. churchgoers, 51%, say they do not know the term. It would be reassuring to assume that the other half who know the term are actually familiar with the passage known by this name, but the proportion is as low as 17%. Meanwhile, the Great Commission does ring a bell for about 25%, though they can't really remember what it is. 6% of churchgoers are simply not sure whether they have heard the term the Great Commission before. There is a great plea to help. Your pastor needs your help. Those in this community need your help. It is not the job of simply pastor and church leadership to reach the lost. My plea to you is this. With the untold millions still untold, will you answer the question during this conference, will I go? I'm not asking you to go to South Africa. I'm asking you to go to Castlegar, to Nelson, to Janelle, to Odeshenya, to Krestova, wherever it might be. Would you go? Or are we simply going to leave that in the hands of the missionaries and neglect our responsibility and the challenge to reach the untold millions who are still untold? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. I pray, God, as we continue on in our time of missions conference, Lord, this is something that you're continuing to work in my heart about. And Lord, this is just something that you've buried deep into my heart. And I hope that through the Spirit of God, I've been able to convey some of the work that you've been doing in my heart and in the people there at Okanagan Valley Baptist Church. We thank you for the love and the generosity and the kindness of each one here. Lord, I love this church. And we pray now your power as we continue on. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. And for your glory.